And turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 33. If you want a Bible and you've not got one, please put your hand in the air and someone will love to come and bring you one. Deuteronomy 33, page 213. And as you turn there, this is our last one in the series. And what we've seen from Deuteronomy is that it's three big sermons teaching God's people to love the one who first loved them. And this is where we land. This is where we're finishing in Deuteronomy 33, Moses' last words before he leaves. Deuteronomy 33, are we there? Still going. How are people feeling? Are you a bit warm? Are we a bit warm? I don't want people dozing off. Are we feeling warm? Do we want to open some doors or is everybody okay? I don't want to freeze you all. I think it's raining outside, so if you try and open that, it doesn't open. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Let's read this. Is the blessing that Moses, the man of God, pronounced on the Israelites before his death. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned over them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came with myriads of holy ones from the south, from his mountain slopes. Surely it is you who love the people. All the holy ones are in your hand. At your feet they all bow down, and from you receive instruction. The law that Moses gave us, the possession of the assembly of Jacob. He was king over Jeshurun when the leaders of the people assembled, along with the tribes of Israel. Let Reuben live and not die, nor his people be few." And this he said about Judah, "Hear, Lord, the cry of Judah. Bring him to his people. With his own hands he defends his cause. Oh, be his help against his foes." About Levi he said, "Your Thummim and Urim belong to your faithful servant. You tested him at Massa. You contended with him at the waters of Meribah. He said of his father and mother, 'I have no regard for them.' He did not recognize his brothers or acknowledge his own children, but he watched over your word and guarded your covenant. He teaches your precepts to Jacob and your law to Israel. He offers incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. Bless all his skills, Lord, and be pleased with the work of his hands. Strike down those who rise against him, his foes, till they rise no more." About Benjamin, he said, "Let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he shields him all day long, and the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders." About Joseph, he said, "May the Lord bless his land with the precious dew from heaven above and with the deep waters that lie below. With the best the sun brings forth, and the finest the moon can yield, with the choicest gifts of the ancient mountains and the fruitfulness of the everlasting hills, with the best gifts of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwelt in the burning bush. Let all those rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers. In majesty, he is like a firstborn bull. His horns are the horns of a wild ox. With them he will gore the nations, even those at the ends of the earth. Such are the 10,000 of Ephraim, such are the thousands of Manasseh." About Zebulun, he said, "Rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and you, Issachar, in your tents. They will summon peoples to the mountain, and there offer the sacrifices of the righteous. They will feast on the abundance of the seas, on the treasures hidden in the sand." About Gad, he said, "Blessed is he who enlarges Gad's domain. Gad lives there like a lion, tearing at arm or head. He chose the best land for himself. The leader's portion was kept for him. When the heads of the people assembled, he carried out the Lord's righteous will and his judgments concerning Israel. About Dan, he said, Dan is a lion cub, lion's cub, springing out of Bashan. About Naphtali, he said, Naphtali is abounding with the favor of the Lord and is full of his blessing. He will inherit southward to the lake. About Asher, he said, most blessed of sons is Asher. Let him be favored by his brothers, and let him bathe his feet in oil. The bolts of your gates will be iron and bronze, and your strength will equal your days. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides across the heavens to help you, and on the clouds in his majesty. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will drive out your enemies before you, saying, destroy them. So Israel will live in safety. Jacob will dwell secure in a land of grain and new wine, where the heavens drop dew. Blessed are you, Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and helper, and your glorious sword. Your enemies will cower before you, and you will tread on their heights. Let's pray, and then have a look at this piece of God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, illuminate your word, open our eyes, soften our hearts, show us Jesus, and help us to love him more for your glory. Amen. It's probably true to say that someone's final words, their last words before they die, command a little extra respect. That's fair, isn't it? At the end of one's life, this is the final note I want to resonate in your ears. And some final words are very clever. Vic Morrow, an American actor, his last words were, I should have asked for a stunt double. Some are unplanned. John Sedgwick, general of the Union Army, as he stood before the Confederacy Army, his last words were famously, it's okay, they can't hit an elephant from that. Just, and some are lost. Einstein's final words died with him. The nurse at his bedside didn't speak German. Someone's last words are often viewed as, with all my years' experience, this is the important thing I really want you to remember. And this is what we get in Deuteronomy 33. These are the last recorded words of Moses. We see that shown in verse 1. This is the blessing that Moses, the man of God, pronounced on the Israelites before his death. And following our chapter into chapter 34, we actually get Moses' death in Deuteronomy 34:5. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. Chapter 33 are the words Moses wants ringing in the Israelites' ears after he's gone. These are the important, if you only remember one thing, things for God's people. And even though most of chapter 33 are his final words, it all crescendos up into verse 29. Turn your eyes down and have a look at this. It's like he explodes from this list of blessings and gathers it all together to say this: blessed are you, Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. His final declaration of truth about Israel is, God's people know this: there is no one like you. There is no one more privileged than you in all the world. There is no one more blessed or honored or special than you, a people saved by the Lord. That is the big truth he wants them to take with them into the promised land. And if anyone should know what the most privileged place to be was, it's Moses. This is the man who was raised in a palace in Egypt. For the first 40 years of his life, he had experienced all the riches, experiences, and good things that the world had to offer. Nothing was off limits to him. But not just that, because following that first 40 years, he then leaves Egypt and he spends his next 40 years in the wilderness away from God's people, working hard as a shepherd, finding the love of his life and working with his hands, mastering his trade. Then after that 40 years, he spends his final 40 years traveling with God's people around the wilderness. And during that time, he was described as knowing God face to face. With all that experience, with all that wisdom, he wants God's people to know that they are the most blessed people. Not those in palaces with unimaginable wealth, not those who have the love of their life whilst mastering their profession, but those who know God are the most privileged people in the whole world. God's people, no one has what you have. And that statement, there is no one like you, comes at the end of chapter 33. And chapter 33 in its entirety gives us three reasons why God's people, a people saved by the Lord, are so privileged. And those reasons are because, verse 2 to 5, you are unconditionally loved. Verses 6 to 25, you are undeservedly blessed. And verses 26 to 28, you are eternally safe. So verses 2 to 5, you are unconditionally loved. You are unconditionally loved. Look at the center of this section in verse 3. Surely it is you who love the people. All the holy ones are in your hand. A great declaration of love from God to his people. But this declaration is centered around an event they would have been very familiar with. Just the mention of Sinai in verse 3 and the law from Moses in verse 5 would have their minds running back to the giving of their covenant at Mount Sinai. But the way it's described here is much more intimate than that in Exodus. Here it's a bit like a wedding, with the joining of two parties together. So verse 2, you get God coming from the south in a description of great power with his myriads of holy ones, which are likely to be angels. And he comes shining forth like the sun. He arrives to his people in verse 3. He holds them in his hands. It's actually like he scoops them up and brings them close to him. It's not that he's holding them out here. Actually, the word is that he holds them close to his chest. It's an embracing closeness picture. It's like holding a baby close to you, a newborn baby in your arms, or a rabbit, or a guinea pig. I know they're not the same thing. I have a baby, Joshua, and when I walk into the room, he looks at me, I walk up to him, I pick him up, and I hold him close. It's a picture of holding something smaller, more vulnerable, close to you in love. This is a close love. But not just that. Verse 5, he was king over Jeshurun when the leaders of the people assembled. Now, you might not have heard that name before, Jeshurun, but it's a rare name that God calls his people very occasionally, and it means the upright one. You see, God comes close to his people. He scoops them up into himself, and it's like he renames them. My upright one. My loved one. It's like a special name that only he calls them. Maybe you have a pet name for someone. God's pet name for his people. I know that sounds a bit wrong, but his pet name for his people is Jeshurun. My upright one. Altogether, this is a picture of deep love and affection towards his people as he declares, you are my loved upright ones. Those who are saved are the most privileged. Why? Because they are deeply, deeply loved by God. They are the object of his affections, and he shows them by pointing them back to a great day in history. You see, this love isn't based on anything that they've done. It's not based on their performance over the previous 40 years, or in fact, on what they're going to do, but it's based in a single event in history. A single event in history where God decided to place his love upon them, where God decided that he was going to choose them, where God decided he was going to show his love for them. This is not a conditional love. This is an unconditional, deep love. And isn't that what our world is searching for? People search everywhere and in all types of places to be loved deeply and unconditionally, to be properly loved, not used, but deeply loved. We all long for something like that, don't we? Well, do you know what? This love is available for us today. Listen to this from Ephesians 3. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. You see, this great love, this great deep, unconditional love is available to all of us, but only through Christ. The Spirit says in Ephesians, the fullness of God's love, which is so wide you can't get round it, so high you can't get over it, so deep you can't get under it, is on all who are his through Christ Jesus. You see, Moses wasn't just a man of God in history, but he was like a signpost in history, pointing us forward to the great man of God. He points us to Jesus, the man who in Luke 24, before he departed upwards, blessed his people. He points us to the one who came to show us God's great love. Most of us know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever might believe in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Or 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. You see, God loves his people unconditionally, deeply. And he showed that in a great event in history as he died on the cross. He loves us so deeply as to send his Son into the deepest of deep, into the grave, to rescue us. I wonder if you're a bit like me. It can very often feel like we're not very privileged. In fact, I think Satan would have us think that we're more pitiful than privileged, that we're more pathetic, that we are unlovely rejects, and we deserve to be thrown away. I wonder if you feel like that, like I often feel like that, because of the stupid things we do or what we're experiencing. But if you are God's people, saved by the Lord, God loves you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God loves you? Well, if you doubt, look back to that dark hill at Golgotha and see his deep, loving hand stretched out and pierced for you. Imagine his hands holding you close, coming to you, sweeping you up and pulling you and holding you close. Imagine those hands and look at those hands with nail piercings in them. God loves you, not because of your performance, because he is a gracious, glorious God. Friends, you are deeply, unconditionally loved if you are in Christ, which is why you are the most privileged of people. So that's the first thing, unconditionally loved, which then leads on to two, you are undeservedly blessed. Verses 6 to 25, you are undeservedly blessed. Now, I'm not going to go into much details with the specific blessings that go to each tribe through this, But I wonder what your last words would be to Israel if you were in Moses' shoes. How would you feel if you just endured the same last 40 years that Moses just endured with the Israelites? 40 years earlier, Moses returned to rescue the Israelites from Egypt, but he was welcomed with grumbling and wishes that he would just get lost. Then after Moses leads them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, we get more grumbling about water, bread, meat. In fact, in Numbers 11, grumbling about the lack of cucumbers. Seriously, who moans about cucumbers? Now, running out of pie, I get that. I love pie. If I ran out of pie, I would grumble. But cucumbers, seriously, that is really scraping the bottom of the barrel. That is like searching for something. I want to complain about some cucumbers. Let's complain about cucumbers. Anyway, as the journey went on, they increasingly got more and more critical of Moses. As they journey, it feels like almost every month, as you read through Exodus to Deuteronomy, it feels like every month they're thinking of a reason to stone Moses. But it's not just that. They just don't listen to him either. In Exodus 32, we're told about how they built for themselves a golden calf, all because they got bored of waiting for Moses to come down the mountain. And that puts Moses in a very difficult position because he has to stand between a rebellious people and a just and righteous God. And then as they get to the promised land, they refuse to go in. They don't listen to him, which leads them to wander around and around the desert for 40 years. In fact, if you read the story in Numbers 20, where he strikes the rock twice, and then as a result gets told he won't enter the promised land himself, it all starts with the Israelites grumbling and moaning. If I was him, I'd be blaming them that I wasn't getting into the promised land. But it's not just the past, is it? We've just finished looking at chapters 31 and 32, which make it very clear that their future is full of disobedience as well. Chapter 31, verse 27. For I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are. If you have been rebellious against the Lord while I am still alive and with you, how much more will you rebel after I die? In that light, with that experience and knowing what's coming ahead, what would your final words be to the Israelites? Mine would be, lol, good luck. Or maybe I'd send a cringy face emoji because, you know, I'm cool with the kids. In short, you'd be thinking, wow, I'm glad I'm finally getting rid of you. I'm glad I'm finally going somewhere else. Good luck with whatever you're getting on with. I'm washing my hands. That's probably how I would be feeling towards these people. But that's not what happens. What we get instead is a massive list full of undeserved blessings. Verse 6, to Reuben, to live, not die. Verse 7, to Judah, to be his help against his foes. Verse 8, to Levi, which lands in verse 11, bless all his skills, Lord, and be pleased with the work of his hands. And so on, verse 12, to Benjamin, blessing. Verse 13, to Joseph, massive blessing. All through the tribes, to Dan in verse 22, who is like a lion cub springing out of Bashan, a people full of energy. And then through others to eventually Asher in verse 24, let him bathe his feet in oil, which is clearly what we all want, don't we? We all want our feet bathed in oil. That's clearly what we want. But actually, expensive oil to bathe your feet was a sign of prosperity. It was more of a perfume-type oil. Blessing of great prosperity. What is this section full of? Blessing after blessing after blessing. All in the face of failure after failure after failure. Isn't the God of Jeshurun glorious? And this is the type of God that we here tonight all need, isn't it? A God who blesses his people in the face of failure. Why is this the type of God that we all need here tonight? Because if we're honest, as we think back over our lives, our stories aren't far different to the Israelites, are they? Our history is full of blemishes, failures after failures to do what God tells us to do. grumblings followed by grumblings. Maybe not cucumbers, but still grumbling about things. And no one here is foolish enough to think that our future is going to be any different, are we? Yet because of Jesus, those who are saved by the Lord are privileged, the most privileged, because they are massively blessed in the face of failure. You, if you are His, are massively blessed, even though you fail time and time again. All these things are yours. Actually, all these blessings are yours when Jesus returns to gather you to Him and take you home. Isn't that amazing? But here's the thing. Satan wants you to stop at chapter 31 and 32 of this book. He does not want you to move to chapter 33. You see, 31 and 32 is all about the past failings and the future failings and the disobedience and the disobedience that comes time and time again. Don't get me wrong, chapters 31 and 32 are really important, but Satan wants us to camp in those chapters and stay in those chapters and never move into chapter 33. He wants us to be overwhelmed by our inability to obey, to be overwhelmed by our failings and our failures. But praise be to God who gave us chapter 33. In the face of your failures, repeated massive failures, you are blessed. Imagine this list of names continuing through today. Enfield Town Community Church, you are blessed more than the investment bankers, more than any footballer or celebrity. You are the most privileged of persons because you are massively blessed than anyone else, and you are undeservedly blessed. You are the most privileged of people. So there is no one like you in this whole world, because you are unconditionally loved, you are undeservedly blessed, and thirdly, because you are eternally safe. Verses 26 to 29, because you are eternally safe. Look with me at verse 27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. We get a similar picture in verse 12. Let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in Him, for He shields him all day long, and the one the Lord loves rests between His shoulders. We've probably seen this picture all over the place, but imagine it. A father walking with his son hand in hand. The little boy feels like he's been walking for years and he looks absolutely exhausted. Imagine the son's face looking so tired and pained. And then the father looks down at his son, grabs him, hoists him up onto his shoulders. And there the little boy sits, looking like a king, with a smile from ear to ear. Imagine that picture. Safe, secured, carried by daddy. We can imagine that, can't we? It's a beautiful picture. A father getting underneath his kid to carry them. And that's the image that we're getting here, in a safe place. Or as verse 27 puts it, a refuge under the everlasting, secure, safe arms of our loving daddy. Why are God's people the most privileged? Moses says, because under you are the everlasting arms of God carrying you. Isn't that amazing? And Moses shows such confidence, isn't he? No might be, no only when you're good are his arms there. But underneath are the everlasting arms. Everlasting from the beginning to the end. No stopping in between. Never leaving you. Always under you. Sometimes, in fact, so very often, we feel like we're just clinging on. And it's so hard to cling on. And we fear what will happen if we just let go. Life is tough. I think my life is tough. And I'm not facing half the troubles a lot of you guys are facing. It's easy to wonder, how much longer can I keep going? C.S. Spurgeon says about this verse, this promise is for times when we feel the challenge of the downward journey, when life is tiring and feeling like it's going downward, when we're brought low, maybe a letter through the door, another appointment. You wake up, another pain, another challenge ahead, another exam, another day in the office, another fight with the kids, another memory lost, or another reminder that your body or mind is on the downward journey. In that situation, our hearts feel so haggard, so drained, so tired. But here's the beautiful promise. However far you fall, however low you come, the loving arms of God are always underneath you, ready to carry you. Rest in them. They are there all the way to the lowest point, even through death. Spurgeon says, underneath dying saints are the everlasting arms of God, ready to carry them home. Isn't that a beautiful picture? As a saint is lowered into the earth, God's arms are still underneath them, carrying them home. Through the difficulties of life, through death, God's loving arms are underneath, always and forever, safe and secure. Jude finishes this, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God and our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. I'm going to sing a song in a bit, which is called When I Fear My Faith Will Fail, Christ Will Hold Me Fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. Saints, beloved ones, because of Jesus' death on the cross, you are safe. His arms are underneath you. If your heart is struggling, if your body is struggling, if your mind is struggling, do not fear. He will hold you firm and he will carry you home. Satan wants us to believe that we are pathetic, pitiful, paltry, petty, piteous, poor, and puny. But God says, no, you are not. You are the most privileged people in the whole world because you are unconditionally loved, you are undeservedly blessed, and you are eternally safe, all because of what Christ did on the cross for you. There is none like us because we are in Daddy's arms. Let's pray. Lord, when we fear our faith will fail, we thank you that Christ will hold us fast. We thank you that when we fear the tempter would prevail, we thank you that he will hold us fast. Help us never to forget the great blessings that you have lavished upon us because of Christ's death on the cross. Please, Lord, would we have confidence that we are unconditionally loved? Would we have confidence that we are undeservedly blessed? Would we have confidence that we are eternally safe? And would you help us to see that we are not pitiful and pathetic, as Satan would want us to believe, but that we are the most privileged people in this whole world. Help us for your glory. Amen. Coffee in the way in. Please stick around and have a chat. It's great. Cheers.